Oh, we're still pretty thin, but we're going to go ahead. I have asked Lex if he would pray for me. Lex, would you please? For the word.
Yes. Lord, we are thankful for your presence with us this morning, how you have abundantly shown yourself. And Lord, it is seeing you that it is that we need. We need to be able to see you. We need to be able to hear you. We need to be able to hear from you so that we may know by your Spirit, your leading, your intent, your purpose. We ask you, Lord, to give words to our brother, yes, that he might be able to speak your heart to us and that we might hear it. In your precious name we pray.
God wants his people to live, to be alive. He wanted Israel to live out life as his people, to gain territory, and to be remade as a people living differently than the people around them, obeying and trusting God. So he called them out of Ur, called Abraham out of Ur, promised them a land, put them through the fire of slavery, then brought them out through the water, through a wilderness sojourn to their own promised land. 300 or 400 years later, well, passed by. Some of those good days, some of those years were good, many not so good. So, God finds David, who will trust him. And God, through Samuel, anoints David. Then, this story happens. And I'm going to tell you this story. The biblical verses, in case you want to follow along, and I will be bouncing back and forth, and it might be helpful. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I will be reviewing verses 1 through 21. But the point that I want to get to, the chunk that is today's, a la Ed Miller fashion, we'll do a review, but rather quick. And then 22 to 32 will be, it is so incredibly rich. I've been working with this passage for a year, more than a year and a half. And like just this morning, I felt like the Lord challenged me on, not so much challenged that I had something wrong, but there was more. Anyway, Israel, under Saul's leadership, put their own safety first. They were glad to have God, yes, and we better make sure we got the sacrifices correct. That's an illusion. Better make sure we have the sacrifices correct because we've got to have God on our side. And we go out and we'll take care of these enemies. And they were then gathered opposite the Philistines. Now, last week, I declared, and we're not going to do it this week, I declared this as the valley, and we had the Philistines over here, and the people of Israel over here. And I did actually have you move over. And The people of Israel had moved here up on the hillside because what a great position. They can't get us. And they were thrilled to be in a safe position. But it gradually dawned on them, and then there was an event happened. That's all they were, was safe. They couldn't move out. They couldn't live. They couldn't live out their lives as God's people. They couldn't gain territory. They were paralyzed to act. And then the one event that really challenged that is when Goliath came out. And they realized they weren't so safe. God doesn't want us to have our safety be the first criteria that we use. He wants His people and the whole body to move out. And then the scene shifts. Within that paralysis, there's no answer. The scene shifts to David and Jesse away from the battle. The answer to that problem of being stuck, paralyzed, does not come from within the paralysis. And in this most beautiful scene, pastoral, gentle, loving, Jesse sends David to the battlefield as a younger brother. Go, David, says Jesse. Go find your older brothers and see how they're doing and bring them these things, the cheeses and the breads. Go do that. Warm, tender-hearted, and a home with a heritage. I didn't pray it, but in a way, and this is not on these lists, of course, we prayed for Joyce, and Paul brought to us the need to pray for the ministry of Compass. Guys, there's a line through Joyce and Larry, through him to Compass. I mean, they're connected. And I say through Joyce because it's family beyond. There's a heritage there. Jesse and David were bringing a heritage to the battlefield. And the story I want to lift up here is that God has moved things. God has moved the people of Israel from confidence to dismay. But the dismay is a biblical phrase that Saul and the army of Israel felt. They felt dismayed. God moved them from that confidence to that dismay. And God moved David from home to the battlefield to bring to the battlefield David, the anointed one now. Today, God is going to move David from a kid, an innocent and eager kid, the son of Jesse, the younger brother of the guys that really counted, the kid. God is going to move him from being that kid to offering to fight the Philistine. Get that picture. That's the anointing. Moving from this kid, like Michael, here, you know, to be moving in him, to making it possible for him to commit, to offer, to fight Goliath. And so the story opens. What Let me read that. Let me open up my Bible to the right page. For those of you who are listening but can't see, I'm working on my phone here because I'm using a Bible app. Verse 22, I think it is. Well, 20 to 22. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, his dad. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. What's David like? Look at that picture. What's David like?
Excited?
Yeah. Anything else? What?
Just a normal brother.
Just a normal brother. I've kind of loaded it already because I went too long.
I think that's what Daniel would do if he was greeting Andrew.
Would you? You'd be excited, wouldn't you? Let's go find Andrew. Yeah. And what, one of you might go out to be Jacob, to be with Jacob. And you're going to be an innocent kid, and you're going to go see Ketchikan and the trip, and that's going to be cool. And I think that's what David was like. This is going to be cool. This is going to be innocence. No sense of what the battle was really like. No intention whatsoever of being engaged in the battle. He greets his brothers, and then, just then, Goliath, makes his challenge. So would you stand up and Goliath make the challenge? And we have a young son right there in front of Goliath. Just stand up and turn around and look at Goliath. That's all. Huh. Okay. That's good. Because that's kind of what happened, except it was more than that. Just then, Goliath makes his challenge. And the Bible uses a very simple phrase used in a very powerful way. David heard. And it's just simply stuck there at the end of verse 23. So David heard. David understood. And that word heard, well, that's an analytical view of the preaching, the exegetical stuff. The story. David stood there and he understood what was going on. He heard it. He really heard it. The challenge was to Israel. The challenge even more was actually to God himself. Goliath didn't fully understand that. But in fact, God understood this. Goliath, who are you going to kill, is a challenge to me. So God's sitting up there too, wanting to meet that challenge. David stood up and looked and heard. David heard. Heard means he instantly understood the meaning of Goliath's threat. And Goliath's threat was filled with hostility. And back it up with weapons and skill. I mean, it was tough. It was hard. David heard. And then, in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. The men of Israel fled, and David saw this, and that was part of what he heard, what he understood. He looked and hears this event of the men running away from it. And then a third informing event in verse, the people, in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Oh, let's see. No. That's in a moment. The men of Israel in verse 25. Have you seen what this man who has come up? Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. David also saw the benefit, the potential of this person that would defeat Goliath. David, in quick succession, David had heard and understood the threat and the fear and the worldly potential for all of this. And then, now the typical soldier understood the threat too. But for him, the threat was so powerful that it didn't matter what the potential was. The only thing that mattered was that they were going to die, and so it paralyzed them. David believed differently. David believed something different. 1 Samuel 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, he said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For look, guys, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you get that? It's really important to hear. This is, by the way, I asked you to look at what David believed. This is the biggest clue right here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath. What David saw was that Goliath was not part under the protection of the covenant. And God did not cover Goliath. But God did cover, first, David understood, the army and Israel. David knew that the covenant covered him too. David believed, this is the key. Now you may have done your homework and found some things that David believed, but this is what I want to, those were good, those are good. But this is what David believed, and I think it's crucial. David believed that anyone under the covenant could have killed Goliath. Whew! You begin to understand why God wanted to bring David from Bethlehem into this paralysis. The paralysis couldn't possibly have considered that. They simply didn't believe that. David did. Anyone under the covenant could have killed Goliath, which means he believed any one of those soldiers could have killed Goliath. Now I said, David heard, that phrase is used, and it's powerful in its use. Well, that phrase is used, a similar, nearly identical phrase, wording is used here. Eliab David's older brother heard. This is the second time, and there will be a third time. Eliab heard. So we've got David heard and understood the threat. Eliab heard David. And Eliab heard, understood that what David believed and what David was saying was an insult to the army. Eliab heard and understand, and the words offended him. He did understand. He really did understand. He was correct. Eliab heard. He was mad. And he spoke to David. He said, middle of 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." By the way, let's acknowledge he may actually have been right about parts of what David's motives. David's motives didn't necessarily have to be entirely pure that got him down there. But what Eliab had heard was true. David did believe, and in fact, God believed, that his people could indeed confront Goliath and the Philistines and defeat them. And God wanted his people to believe that so that they could live. And so Eliab essentially is saying, look, you don't know, and the issue you're raising here about the faith, that's not an issue. Look at that incredible armor that guy has. Look at the skill that guy has. By the way, Eliab was right. In the context of the battle, Goliath was top dog. In the context of the battle, with weapons. But David was right too. And David responded. Yet David answered that there was a real issue here. Yes, there is a cause. Yes, your faithlessness is a problem. You need to believe God. You need to trust Him. Of course, David wasn't saying exactly those words. And yet he was saying that meaning. You don't have enough trust in God. You aren't living out the covenant. You aren't living in the covenant. You got to live in the covenant, guys. And they weren't. And that was an insult. David had heard. Eliab had heard what David believed. And David went around, and after that, David couldn't stop spouting off. Up to now, the individuals had heard and understood. But now, the words begin to take on a life of their own. The phrase here is used, this is the third time, in verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, and it's the same word, only there's an incredible difference here. It's not that David heard or Eliab heard, or some individual heard, but it's that the words were heard. The words themselves take on a life. The rumor mill starts running. The words are heard, and they strike the hearts of the army. And David gets brought before Saul, is called before Saul. Because this is an insult to the whole army. This is an insult to Saul. Don't you guys believe you're covered and he's not? And don't you guys believe that we can go out and get this guy? And so Saul brings David before him. Okay. Now think where we started. An innocent David, with mixed motives, as I pointed out, but with a heart. An innocent David coming to greet his brothers. God has brought by steps, has brought him through his thinking. That's right, but I have written here something. God, through steps, has brought him before the king. I'm going to say more, but that all by itself is God working, the anointing. Now, we don't know that the anointing worked here or here or here, but overall, you're seeing the move. God has moved. God has moved this little kid, this normal kid, to being at the position to be before the king. Now, this becomes a deciding point. A person could speak idle talk or false bravado all around, but not before the king. You come before the king, and if you say something, you better be able to back it up. And so David understands this. David has said that anybody under the covenant with faith, anybody under the covenant could battle Goliath. And so he comes before the king and he has to know, I do believe this. This is what I believe. Anybody under the covenant could battle Goliath. And David really believed that. So when no soldier stepped up, he was compelled by his own logic to offer. And he did. Can you see God at work? Don't lose that. You see this in the light of David and Jesse back in Bethlehem. This is just an astounding change, an astounding movement of the story that God accomplishes by having a man of faith brought into the picture. But that's not all. I've talked about David needing to offer, being required by the force of his logic to offer to fight Goliath. But for God, it's not just that Goliath needs to be defeated. David could have said, if these fools won't fight, I will. If these idiots, weak-kneed idiots, can't do it, I guess I'll do it because I know it can be done. He couldn't say that. He didn't say that. He couldn't because of the covenant. And the covenant was a central idea in his heart from the very beginning. He carried it quietly when he was back with Jesse. He carried it out loud when he first heard about Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy? This guy isn't part of the covenant. The covenant was a central issue in his heart. He couldn't because of the covenant. By the way, I feel very much like the Lord has spoken to me briefly about this particular issue. Not that I have anything wrong here, I don't. It's right. But I also feel like the Lord has spoke to me this morning in worship. I know covenant. And I say I know covenant, just like the kid might say, I know mathematics when he has learned addition and subtraction. There is just so much more here. Take what I got because it's what the Lord has given me and what has, and it's right. It's the word. But also understand you can get more out of this. Anyway, that's David doesn't just offer to go fight. And I've been careful to restrict my wording of what David offered to saying he was offered to fight Goliath, but actually he says a phrase before that. He says, "Let no man's heart fail him. I will go and fight the Philistine." Let no man's heart fail. Eliab, his brother, who got really mad at him, and the other soldiers, they could oppose David. They could say, "David, you're nuts." And they did. David, because of the covenant, could not oppose them. He could only obtain a victory for them. So he couldn't say, "I'll go fight them," without saying, "Let no man's heart fail. Don't let these guys, don't let them be bothered by anything. I'll go." God now had his man ready under the terms of the covenant. Had he stepped up, for instance, at the moment, first moment when David heard, at that time, had he just gone out, killed David, he killed Goliath, that wouldn't have accomplished what God wanted. God has begun to set, actually I can tell you, there's more here in the next few lessons. God now has his men ready and under the terms of the covenant where the victory is the Lord's. It's not a matter of the power of the soldier overcoming the power of another soldier. It's a matter of the covenant. And not just that David will get killed, David will be able to kill Goliath under the covenant, but that he's connected to the whole army. And this victory will be the whole army's, and this victory will be God's victory bestowed upon the army. The terms of the battle are being set. There's more. And I will bring it. Now that's the word and the ending of the word for this moment. I do want to mention the next section will deal with Saul and David. The section for after that deals with weapons. Read them. I was trying to think of some clever... One thing you might do if you want to do a little extra homework, read Saul and then think in your mind and find passages about Saul's history, about when Saul first became king. I think they're pertinent. That's for the next time. But the last thing I had that I wrote down, actually when I wrote this yesterday, wrote this actual outline yesterday, personal reflections. Man, this comes alive for me and this speaks to me and I don't know entirely what it's saying. I hope it speaks to you. Somehow, I know I want my heart to be like David's. And sometimes... Yeah, okay. But I'm a whole lot more like Eliab and the soldiers. And I need that covenant soldier to confront and challenge me and to lead me. Specifically, as I've been writing this, and that's why I said hold this thought. So we're going to come back to, I didn't say that idly. I meant specifically what Judy had said. David heard. Well, I have heard about abortion. Judy just heard about abortion. But are we hearing like Eliab heard Goliath? Am I? I don't put this on any of the rest of you. God wants his people to live and to move out and gain territory. Now, this will relate to the New Testament. And I actually, in a summary message, when I'm get done with those, all this, I'll get that. But time's late. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would hear, but we pray that we would hear with ears of under the covenant, the new covenant, that we would be your people. Open up our eyes. Yes, Judy mentioned abortion, but Lord, wherever else your heart takes us, take us there. If you need to bring a David in, bring him. Just move on our hearts that we might be your people in Jesus' name. Any reflections or questions?
Here's something to throw in your dynamic. David was not a soldier.
Yeah. And David was not a soldier. And that is a crucial issue. That's a crucial issue in this. The soldiers, and it's been mentioned that Eliab, we had a discussion one night with brothers about this stuff. And Jesse, one of the things I said was that Jesse comes out of a home, and in that home, he probably learned about the covenant. And he probably may have. And the point was made that, well, Eliab came out of that same home. Well, Eliab did, but Eliab was a soldier. And his experiences as a soldier may have dulled his experiences that he learned from Jesse. We don't know that. That's speculation, so be careful with that. Okay? Certainly, Eliab was a soldier, and certainly being a soldier would have formed his attitude. And David was not a soldier. Yeah. Pete.
Just a thought. I guess the difference that stands out to me between David and his brothers, and I say this carefully because we don't have a lot of the history of his brothers.
Yeah.
But David had a relationship with the God of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So he had a totally different perspective. Eliab had a relationship with the covenant, not the God.
That's a great...
And that makes all the difference in how you see it.
For the sake of anybody that might be listening to this in some future date, Pete just pointed out, David had a relationship with the God of the covenant. And yes, I mean, we can see that in the Psalms. We see that in his life, incredibly overflowing. In Eliab and his other brothers may have had a relationship with the covenant, but may not have had a relationship with the God of the covenant. I do want to mention and lift up what you said when you started this. We need to say that carefully because we don't know. That history is not given to us. It is a very clear possibility, clearly. Now, one thing I didn't do with this, which I perhaps should have done, these brothers do come up later in David's kingdom, and David, and maybe in Solomon too, in their lives, probably not Solomon, but and it would be an interesting and important study, and we may find some of the answers to that notion when we go there. We want to be careful with that because it doesn't really address it in Scripture, but clearly it's a possibility. Great observation. Love it. Anything else? Okay. Lord, bless you. Amen.